Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 96. I just think it's so good for us to get some real good traction in life and to get our wheels down on some dry pavement and understand who we are and what life is all about. And to the degree that we understand that, I just think we are a lot happier and more contented in life. And this Psalm 96 deals with that. There are two key phrases in there that we're going to give our attention to tonight. Notice with me verse 3, declare his glory among the heathen. It's one of our objectives as the people of God, to declare God's glory among the heathen. And then skip with me to verse 10. It says, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. It's another one of the things that we're to be busy about today. We live among the heathen as a people of God. And that doesn't come as a surprise to any of you. And in these particular days, I think it's even more graphic than it has been in years. And sometimes we begin to think, oh man, we're losing the battle and this kind of stuff. We're going to lose the battle. No way. You know, we've all read the last chapter. We know who wins. We're not going to lose this battle. And, you know, I always get nervous in a football game. I was watching the Packers today, and you know I'm a Packer fan, and got along to, well, late in the third quarter and into the fourth quarter. And the Packers were ahead 17-0. That didn't mean a thing. That doesn't mean a thing. I'm still nervous and jumping. I'm thinking these guys could lose it in three plays. That's all it would take. And, you know, we don't need to worry about that as the people of God. When the last second ticks off, we win. We just absolutely win. But along with that, I think that there is such joy in knowing that we've got our wheels on the ground, we're going the right direction, and we're doing the right thing. There's a sense of I can go home at night and feel as though my day was not wasted, that it was well spent. And unless we understand the things of God and the ways of God, I don't think that we can have that kind of confidence, you know. And I don't know about you, but I wrestle with measuring the value of my life from temporal accomplishments. Do you do that? You do, don't you? You're just not willing to admit it, you know. And because I, you know, understand that in many cases that seems to be the measure of our life. And I'm not opposed to measuring it that way, but we've got to measure the right things in order to measure that. So at the end of the day, have I been a faithful witness to God? Have I shown forth His glory? Have I declared among the heathen that the Lord reigneth? And every day presents to us more and more opportunities to do that. And sometimes I'm just sinister enough to really enjoy it, you know, because we're in a world that increasingly doesn't appreciate God. And as we declare His glory, that just aggravates the heathen no end. They don't like that. There's a reason that they don't want to have down there on Main Street a manger scene. That's a very visible declaration of the glory of God. That just aggravates them no end. You think anybody would fuss up if we put a statue of Muhammad down there by the courthouse? Oh, they'd say, well, that's probably a good thing to do. You know, that's you know, politically correct and that kind of stuff. But they don't like to see the glory of God revealed. And they don't like this talk about His sovereignty and the victory of Christ in the end. But that's the place we have to declare that. And God has made the provisions that we can do that work very easily. And the power of that rests in the hearts and souls of the heathen. And it does its work. And we need to just let that happen. We just get our wheels down on this kind of traction, get busy about these things, and let God do whatever he's going to do, you know, in the hearts of people and within our culture. Wouldn't we like to see America rescued? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if America would again be a place that honors God and rejoices in his holiness and his righteousness? That's not impossible, folks. It was that at one time. And it's gone through different waves of strength and weakness in that. And it can happen again. We just be busy doing what we're supposed to do and see what God does. Well, we're going to look at this psalm, and hopefully it'll be some help to us. And just clarifying this, because it's one thing for the preacher to say to you, this is what you're supposed to do, and this is how you ought to do it. But when you see it on the pages of the scripture, that gives you confidence. That gives you assurance. Then you can say to God, all right, I'm making this commitment to you because I see that's exactly what you want me to do, and I can trust you that this is the right way to spend my life. Well, let's pray. Our Father, as we open your word together tonight to look at this 96th Psalm, I pray, Father, that you'd help us to understand it, to see the clarity of it, to see it in its context and perspective, and it might be a real encouragement to us relative to our daily activities and the way that you have instructed us to live our lives. Blessed to this end, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 95 and 96 are a couplet. They fit together. And when you begin to understand how they fit together, Psalm 96 becomes far more meaningful in understanding. Psalm 95 is a prophetic statement about Israel's rejection of the Messiah. And Psalm 96 is the clear marching orders and instructions for the Gentile church. And I think you can see that as we read through that. We're going to start at Psalm 95 and just do a real quick pass through it. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is great and a great king above all gods. All his hand, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Now, this is the message to Israel as Christ presents himself as king. It might be good just to, in a time sequence, in a geographic sequence, think here in terms of the triumphant entry of Christ, just before the time of the crucifixion, where Christ came down off the Mount of Olives, and as it was prophesied, he would ride in on the colt of a donkey, and they would lay their clothes in the path, you know, and many at that time honored him as king. But the nation as a whole rejected him. And notice how this prophetic psalm lays it out for us. In verse 7, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And that is the condition of Israel when Christ was presented to them, the Messiah, as the Messiah. And notice the condemnation, verse 11. unto whom I swear in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. Now, the writer of Hebrews takes this up and talks about this, and how the nation of Israel was set aside due to their unbelief and were not permitted to enter into his rest. But, oh, for the Gentiles, what a different story. Because Israel's rejection of Christ was the Gentiles' opportunity. And Paul speaks of that in Romans 9, 10, and 11, and lays it out for us so clearly in the 11th chapter, I believe it is, where he talks about the olive tree. And you've got that natural olive tree that it's fruitful and bearing this fruit, but yet it rejects her Messiah, and it's lopped off at the trunk. And the Gentiles, contrary to nature, is grafted into the trunk of that olive tree. And we partake of the strength of Israel. Now, the idea is there that we partake of the strengths of all those Old Testament promises and all that God said that he would do. And this is the way I understand the promises of the millennium that is yet to come, when God blesses his nation and gives them a heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone. Today, in the period of the time of the church, the Gentiles have that wonderful privilege to be born again and have that heart of stone replaced with a heart of flesh. And it's like we have a sneak preview of what it's going to be like in the future, as today we have the privilege to walk in the power and benefit of regeneration. Now, what about that Gentile group? What should they do? Well, Psalm 96 then picks this up. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. It's not going to be an old one. We're not a reworked Israel. No, we sing a new song. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Our obligation first as the Church of Jesus Christ in our world today is to declare the glory of God among the heathen. Now, I want you to work on that a little bit in your mind. That's our obligation. That's what we've been called for. I wrote a little note in the bulletin. I kind of like to do a little teaser there for Sunday night to give a little idea where we're going and what we're going to do. And it's been very popular among evangelical fundamentalists. You know what an evangelical fundamentalist is? By evangelical, we're saying this is the theological position that we believe the gospel is to be proclaimed, and by the proclamation of the gospel, God works in the hearts of people to draw them to themselves, to himself for salvation. That's what evangel, the good news, evangelical. And a fundamentalist, then, is one who is an absolute believer in all the truths of God's word. There are evangelicals who entertain heresy. But we're talking about evangelical fundamentalists, those who believe in the evangel. Incidentally, there are fundamentalists who aren't evangelical. You know, they're very happy to sit over in their narrow little corner, you know, of isolation and bless me and my house and no more, you know, that kind of thing. But those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, born again and left on this globe, what is our purpose? What is life about? Is it that we've been equipped to enjoy life more than others? Well, I think that we do. I think in the long run we do. You know, we don't wake up Saturday morning with a headache. You know, many of the habits and things of the world We've escaped through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we enjoy life more than they do. But that's not what we've been called for. But because we've been called by God, we do enjoy life more. The riches of it are far more enjoyable to us and far more pleasant. Our homes, though they are not perfect, are characterized by much more peace, you know, because we know the Lord Jesus Christ. But is that what we're called for? No. We are called to declare the glory of God. And I want you to think about that. How in the world do we do that? How do we declare the glory of God? Think about with me about how glorious God is. How do we declare that? Now, let me take you to the 19th Psalm to just begin to jog your imagination about declaring the glory of God. This is a very familiar portion of Scripture to you. Many of us have it memorized. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The word firmament to me is kind of a difficult word in the Bible. It kind of refers to different things. Here you have the contrast of the heavens and the firmament. And that given to us in a contrasting way, I think the heavens are declaring the stars, the sun, moon, and the stars, and all that. And the firmament is things within the comprehension of our world, you know, our atmosphere and down, this creative work of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Have you ever pondered the heavens? I know that you have. And, you know, now with the Hubble telescope, you know, we can get on our computers and we can Google up heavens and that kind of thing. And we can see what the Hubble telescope sees. And I remember when I was a kid, they were saying, there's millions of stars. And then they began to say, there's billions of stars. Now, we're talking in numbers that we can't comprehend. Already, we are in numbers we can't comprehend. But now the Hubble telescope is telling us there are millions of galaxies. Billions. So the further we reach out there, we find there's no wall. That expanse doesn't stop, and that expanse doesn't get empty. And it goes on and on and on in all of its magnitude. Sam was telling me this morning about a guy named Prager. Is that right? He's a Jew. He had a program on the most important verse in the Bible. Sam asked me, you know what that is? I got it wrong. According to Prager. But he said, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, he's got a pretty good argument for that. We understand that God made all of that stuff out there. He spoke it into existence. Whoa. Now, the problem is that is so big and so glorious that we bang up against it and just fall down. And we say, I can't comprehend this. I can't capture it. I can't get my arms around it. I can't imagine a person, and God is a person, with the immensity of wisdom and power to put together something of this magnitude. Well, all of that is a declaration of who he is. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, if you want to really get kind of soaked up in that a little bit and enjoy it, because there's nothing more enjoyable than to do that, Trudy has a CD for you where they put together some of these things about the heavens. And wouldn't hurt you to just view that CD and get lost in the wonder of the glory of God. Well, that's in the distant look. I have found that coming to Montana has enabled me to look in the near things and enjoy the glory of God. Years ago, we did a hike up on Morrell Mountain. Morrell Mountain's down there in Cedar Lake. It's a good place to hike if you want to hike because you can drive all the way to the top. And you can get out of your car and you can walk back on the ridges. And in the middle of July, you're still in the snow. And you got these meadows with some snow in them. And all these wildflowers are coming up. And you just kind of breathless and wonder about all of that. You say, who planted all this stuff? God? How come the colors don't conflict? How come they're so compatible and complementary? Because God did it. You ever fool around with painting or drawing things? Man, I tell you, I don't know how anybody could be worse than me. Yeah. And you go down and get on your knees and don't tell anybody, okay? Pick one of those glacier lilies and look at it. And it is as delicate as anything you could imagine. And it's up there in that fierce world. And it comes up from those stones and that rocky ground and up through the snow. And it's just beautiful, really beyond comprehension. You know, it's got a green stem and it's got a yellow flower. And you wonder whoever taught it where to stop being green and start being yellow. The firmament declares His glory. It does it without a word. It is an unspoken declaration of His glory. Come back with me to the 19th Psalm and look at it. Day unto day, get this, uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language. Their voice is not heard, but nevertheless their line has gone out throughout the whole earth and their words to the end of the world. You see, it is not a verbal communication of His glory. The point is, it is a demonstration of His glory. Now come back with me to Psalm 95. I don't know how far we're going to get tonight, but I'm having fun, so I hope you are. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day. It is my conviction that this is a song that is sung in the character of our lives and not necessarily the expression of our voice. Not that there's anything at all wrong with singing wonderful hymns and even some of the lovely new gospel songs that are written that express the greatness of God. But folks, all of that is rather puny compared to a declaration of the glory of God through a transformed life. Notice these last words here. Show forth His salvation from day to day. What a wonderful thing that is. You know, as the heavens declare the glory of God, because they are a representation of His handiwork. So God's people today declare His glory as a representation of His creative work. Paul said in the book of Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The word is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Again, I don't want to take anything away from, and I won't argue with you that there ought not to be songs sung by the redeemed. But it is my conviction that the text is predominantly telling us to allow the glories of the Holy Spirit's reformation of our life to be made manifest through us. The heavens declare the glory of God, and so should His people. I've written a few things down here just to cause us to think a little bit. Is your life a demonstration of a new song? This song is a declaration that our eyes have fallen upon the majesty and greatness of God. And we have seen Him. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says, in the day that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he declares the image that he saw. Whether or not God created a hologram for Isaiah to look at, or whether God spirited him up into heaven and allowed him to cast his eyes upon the throne room, the fact is that as a result of that, Isaiah's life was never the same. He was forever changed because his eyes had fallen upon the glories of God. And that is the wonderful privilege we have as the children of God today, to walk in this blinded, blighted world and allow the glories of God to be seen in us. And I know you think, oh, Pastor, not me. You don't know me, Pastor. That might be. I think that we have very little appreciation for how incredibly different a born-again person is from the rest of the world. And we rubbed shoulders with folks, we're here in this building 2, 3, 4 times a week, And most of our social interactions become with this people. And we're very comfortable with this people. And I don't think that that's wrong. But do we understand how incredibly different the people of God are in their lives? Peter talked about this, and we're not going to get all the way through this tonight anyway, so let's just go explore this in Peter. It's either in 1st or 2nd Peter. Okay, it's 1st Peter chapter 4. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You see, the world recognized Christ in a believer. brings conviction upon them. Just like people recognized Christ in all of his humility as being somebody very, very special. We have the glorious and wonderful privilege among the heathen to show forth the glory of God. And that glory is shown forth through the new creation that he has accomplished within us. And I think, by and large, it is an involuntary act. It's not something that we do intentionally. It's something that happens because of what God has done in us. I'll finish with this one simple illustration. I meant to go to this later, but we'll just... You know, I mentioned to you when we were starting to read through the book of Song of Solomon that I have a hard time reading that book. I get embarrassed by it, you know. And I think, what's all this mushy, gushy stuff, you know. And so I was reading through it on the airplane as I was going down to see Paul and Megan. And I was praying. I said, Lord, help me have a good attitude about reading this year. Not just to read it, get it done, and mark it off. I finished my day's Bible reading. But Lord, obviously you've written this book for some purpose. There's got to be a value in this that I'm not seeing. And let's just look at it tonight from the perspective of the Shunammite. The Shunammite is a type of the church, the bride of Christ. And do you notice throughout the Song of Solomon how that woman is just nuts about Solomon? She says, I see him coming. He's in his sedan chair. And all these armies are around him. And she says to all the women, shh, don't bother him. My beloved's coming. You know, all this kind of stuff. The Shunammite's life was forever altered because her eyes fell upon the Master. And folks, when we see God for who and what he is in all of his glory, and then find him defined in the Messiah as the suffering Savior, how can we but adore him? It is an involuntary act. The life of God's people is forever altered because he has allowed our eyes to fall upon him and to see him in his grace, in his glory, in his mercy, in his wonder. And he makes us a different people by that. You can't change that. You walk into a room, you're a person of God. And... You can accept that with joy and understand that that is a primary function of God's people in this world today, to declare his glory among the heathen. And we do it just by being his and loving him. And you can take a little sinister pleasure in it too. I remember back when I was driving school bus. They wanted us to, on the cold mornings, now I'm talking 40 below, okay, this is Wisconsin. And we get hollered at if we didn't get in 15, 20 minutes and get those buses started up and get those engines fully warm before we left town. So I'd get in there and I'd start the bus up, you know, and it'd creak and groan, and I'd drive over to the bus shop where there were a dozen to 15 other drivers in there and all the mechanics, and the coffee pot was on, and I'd go in to have coffee. And you know, when I walked in, everything changed. The stories stopped. It was just like you arrested the room. I never confronted him about anything. I never said a thing to him. I was a good friend with all these people. It was because a Christian walked in. I take a little sinister delight in that. They're real uncomfortable around me. Don't work to make them uncomfortable. Let the Holy Spirit work to make the world uncomfortable. Declare His glory among the heathen. What a wonderful privilege to be the people of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this little bit of a portion of the 96th Psalm we were able to look at tonight, and to begin to understand our place in this world and how you have chosen to display your glory among the heathen in the lives of your people. And Lord, there's not a one of us who's not fully capable of doing that, because you are the one who does it through us. Just like you created those wonderful flowers up in the meadows, just like you've cast the stars around the universe, so you've caused the light of who you are to shine through your people. Grant, Father, that we'll have an appreciation for this task that is ours in the world, that we will enjoy it and be captured by the wonderful privilege that is ours to not only expose your glory, but in fact to be a part of it. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You all have a good week.